On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation. In my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. It struck all the work of your hands with blight. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Maggie, thank you very much. I wonder what people might catch from you. If at this point you suddenly remember you have a highly contagious disease, you may want to just quickly exit. But I wonder what it is that people might catch from you. It could, of course, be a disease. It could be a bad habit. I think I picked up a bad habit from my father, which Jill just can't cope with, but we're still working that through, aren't we, dear? Only one, of course, you understand. It might be a bug for some hobby or some pursuit, and we even use the language there, don't we, of catching something. You catch a bug and you're poorly, or if you catch the bug for cycling or whatever it might be. We talk of that language, don't we? And what will people catch from you? I wonder, parents, what are your children catching from you? But likewise, children, what are your parents catching from you? You might think, any kind of ability with modern technology is what my parents are catching from me. But what is it that you are passing on and giving and sharing? What are the people around you catching from you? It could be anything. It could really be anything. From that small bad habit to a grand political theory that you've been thinking about for years, and you want people to catch that. It might be some great rugby skills that you have on the rugby field, that people can catch those from you. Or it might be a particular approach to moral behaviour in society. It could be anything, those things and everything in between. A love for opera and the theatre, and how you can explain just how exciting opera really is to people. or it might be a set of religious beliefs that you hold. What might people catch from you? Or perhaps more pointedly, what might people catch from us as a gathering of people together, a Christian church? Well, of course, in Haggai's day, there was only one thing that people could catch from the people. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Whatever they do, and whatever they offer there, is defiled. So whatever they turn their hand to is defiled. That's what you would catch from God's people in Haggai's day. You'd catch uncleanness. That guilt and shame which would keep you away and apart from God. That's what the people would catch from God's people in Haggai's day. Now, if you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, that might come as a bit of a surprise. Because there had been a bad 16 years. They'd done no work whatsoever on building the temple. They'd been busy with their own lives. But by not building the temple, those people were saying, "We don't want God. We can do life without God because we don't need him to dwell in the midst of us." But then God had graciously sent his prophet Haggai, and he'd called the people to repent of that mistake, to say, no, you can't live life as though God is not there. And after 3 weeks from when the prophet had first turned up, there was this huge turnaround in all the people, their leadership, and the whole remnant of God's people repented. And they started to build the temple. They understood and they now wanted God to dwell at the heart of their life. And so they set about building the temple. Now, they're building a stone temple, as we know. It's the place where you meet God. And you meet God through the sacrifices that the priests would make. And as you meet and approach God through the sacrifice, so you hear the word of God taught to you by the priests. So you're ruled by God. You approach his palace, if you like. You can only gain entry through sacrifice and the word of the king is proclaimed to you. And then having met with God, you then bring God's rule to bear in the whole of your life. So the Israelites would go to the temple. They would meet with God. They would hear his word and they would go and live in accordance with his word in all the corners of the promised land. And as we've seen, as they turned around and said, "Yes, we do want God, we do want to build this temple," so we, as followers of Jesus, are to build the temple. But the temple now is the people who are gathered around Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, in the first place, is the temple. He is where we meet God. He is the sacrifice that gives us access to God. He is the one who speaks his word to us so that we're ruled by him. He is our Lord. And so he is the one that we seek to bring his rule to bear to the ends of the earth. We go to all nations and make disciples. And so that gathering of people around the temple, Christ, is the church. The church is now the temple, the place where God is met. Through the proclaimed sacrifice of Christ, where his word is spoken so that we're ruled by him, and from where we go to bring his rule to bear to the ends of the earth. We are the people who want God to dwell at the heart of all our living. That's why we trust his sacrifice. We hear his word and we proclaim his truth. Now, last week we saw that the prophet turned up, and after they'd been working hard for 3 weeks, they'd been working hard for a month, and he said, "It looks like nothing." And often we might feel like that about the Christian church, that it's not what it should be, and we're not what we should be in terms of communing with God, obeying his word, and changing the world. But there were seven reasons, weren't there, last week, why we can afford to invest in people for Jesus, to keep this gathering, this building of the temple going, until we reach that time that we read about at the beginning of the service, the new heavens and the new earth, where the dwelling of God is with men and women. So it's a bit of a surprise, given that the people of Haggai's day have made this turn. They've repented, and they've set about this great project of building God's temple so that God is at the heart of the nation. It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, to read that everything that they do and everything that they offer there is defiled, unclean, inappropriate for God to dwell there. Isn't that a bit of a surprise? I'd have thought Haggai would be quite pleased with the people of Israel, that God would be looking on and say, "Yeah, you've got this right." But there's more to it. There is a problem in Haggai's day, and it's a problem with the people who are seeking to build the Lord's temple. They're defiled and unclean. And a defiled and unclean people cannot possibly establish something holy enough for God to dwell in, by definition. Because holiness of God, the holiness of God speaks of his purity, his set apartness, his otherness. Someone unclean can never establish something holy enough for God. And that's what that illustration is about. If you've got some consecrated meat, well, the holiness is not contagious here. If you've got a piece of meat set apart, that means consecrated, particularly belonging to God, it would be something that would be brought to the temple to be offered to God as something belonging to God. If that touches something else, its holiness, its consecration, is not contagious. The wine or the bread or stew or the olive does not become holy because it touches this holy thing. Okay, so holiness is not contagious, but defilement is contagious. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes. So if something unclean touches just an ordinary stew or wine or olive or food, it becomes unclean and it is not acceptable to God. So it is with this people. They're defiled, so everything they touch, everything they turn their hand to is defiled. Jill does some modelling clay, and she has some really beautiful bright white clay. And if somebody comes along with dirty fingers and touches it, it's not pure white anymore. And it just spreads through the whole thing. Even the tiniest speck of dirt or the tiniest speck of the wrong colour clay, and that purity is taken away right through that clay. That's what it's like with these people. Whatever they turn their hand to, it's contaminated and is defiled and unacceptable to God. They cannot possibly, therefore, build an appropriate dwelling for the holy God to live in. And therefore, if God is not able to dwell amongst them, there will be no blessing. And Haggai points this out. He says, yes, give careful thought, verse 15, from before you started building. So back in those days when you didn't want God. Well, of course, there was no blessing, was there? You went for 20 measures, there are only 10. For 50, there are only 20. I struck all the work of your hands, yet you did not return to me. We see how God longs for his people. He longs to dwell in the midst of his people. And he tries to get us to wake up to the fact that we're ignoring him. It's what he was doing for those in Haggai's day. And so there was no blessing. Well, of course not, because God was not in their midst. To be blessed is to be in right relationship with God. That's true blessing, to be in right relationship with God. And if God does not dwell with us, if his people are not in right relationship with him, then there cannot be that blessing. But not just from before they started building, because Haggai goes on, doesn't he? Verse 18, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, so we're 3 months into the whole project, a little bit over at this point. From this day on, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. So the day when they did repent and start building, when they tried to put everything right, what happened then? Well, still, there's no blessing. The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. No blessing has grown amongst them. Why? Because they're defiled and everything they do is defiled. And so they cannot possibly establish a true dwelling place for God amongst them. They still have no blessing. And there is no possibility of the new heavens and the new earth, that new Jerusalem, where God's dwelling is, there is no possibility of that by the time we get three quarters of the way through verse 19. Except those last words. From this day on, I will bless you. This is the very great and gracious promise of God to his unclean people. That despite their uncleanness, despite their inability to create somewhere suitable for the holy God to dwell, God says, I will bless you. I will find a way to be in right relationship with you, and I will come and dwell with you. And so you will know blessing. God looks at them and says, you can't do it, but I will. From this day on, I will bless you. That is the gospel promise. This is the Old Testament looking forward to that greater work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the free, the undeserved, the gracious, the generous, and the full promise that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he writes the Ephesians, says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, that's the fulfillment of this promise. From this day on, I'll bless you. Christ comes and Paul says, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. See, think about what happened when Jesus turned up. When God sent his son, when he started fulfilling this promise. Think about what happened when Jesus turned up. For the first time, holiness became contagious. Because when Jesus touched the unclean. He didn't become unclean. They became clean. Think about when Jesus touched the leper, the outcast, the one you're not allowed to touch, the one that's cast out of the town because you mustn't go near. He touches the leper and the leper is healed. He should have got leprosy, but the leper was healed. Think about the widow of Nain's son, dead, being carried to his funeral, to his burial. You touch a dead body, you're unclean. Haggai knew that. The priests were the experts. They were right. But when Jesus touches a dead body, he doesn't become unclean. The dead are raised to life. And think of all the sin in the world that Jesus bumped into. Was he overcome by temptation? No. He forgave sins. For the first time, when Jesus comes, holiness can be caught. It is contagious from him, if you like. And that is why he alone is the one who can build a dwelling place suitable for the holy God. He alone can do that. All of us are defiled. We cannot do that. We're unclean. We can't do it. We're not holy enough. But he turned that round. He is the one who alone can build a holy dwelling place for the holy God. And that is why he builds the church. Because we are the dwelling place of God. See, just as in Haggai, God said, I will bless you, Jesus turned up and said, I will build my church. But there's more to it even than just holiness being contagious, if you can bear the illustration. We receive from him that cleanness. Just like the leper and the dead man and the unforgiven sinner. So we are made clean, set apart, holy for God. New life and forgiven. As we receive that cleansing and forgiveness and new life, he took our uncleanness. In that sense, our uncleanness is still contagious. He caught it. He takes our uncleanness and bears it himself. He was the outcast outside the city that no one would go to. He bore the death of the one he raised to life. He became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. And he did that, of course, when he hung on the cross. And as he takes that, we are renewed and cleansed and receive his purity. As the writer to Hebrews puts it, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so we read, quite naturally then, in 1 Peter, as you come to him, as you come to the Lord Jesus, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, because rejected by humans as we crucified him, but chosen by God to be the one who would bring holiness. You also, as you come to him, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, the place where God lives, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The one thing they couldn't do in Haggai, everything they brought and offered there was defiled. In Christ, we are able to make acceptable sacrifices to God. We are made holy enough for God to dwell amongst us, and therefore to know every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, in those simple words in Haggai, "I will bless you," is the whole grace of the gospel of God, that he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves and what we don't deserve. He sends Jesus so we become an acceptable people, acceptable for God to dwell amongst us, for the holy God to dwell among us forever. And now, as a deposit, he does that by his Holy Spirit dwelling amongst us now. Then he will dwell amongst us face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, there was a book written some years ago called The Contagious Christian. And it's about personal evangelism. How do you catch people for Jesus, so to speak? And it's a good title, because we are the place where being right with God can be caught, aren't we? We're the ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has caught us up into God's holy dwelling place, his people, the new temple. For all our uncleanness, and for all the uncleanness, guilt, and shame of the world, it's still possible to meet Christ and to be made acceptable to God. And so the church, we are the people who preach Christ. We preach his sacrifice. We preach his word. Because it is through them that we find forgiveness and new life as God's people. We do this through the power of the Spirit. God's gospel is proclaimed. Christ still builds his church as his message is proclaimed and his Spirit is at work. I wonder if you saw that. You probably didn't, because you wouldn't have been looking for it. But in that reading of Peter on the boat, what was Peter's first response when there was that miraculous catch of fish? What did Peter say? Peter said, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He knew his uncleanness. He knew he couldn't possibly put his hand to work for Jesus because of his uncleanness. He knew he just had to go away. And Jesus says to him, "No, we're not in Haggai anymore. No, don't fear. You will go and fish for people." It's now possible in Christ that what was impossible in Haggai's day can be done by us, the Christian church, as we bear witness to Christ. We can fish for men and women to catch the blessings of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be a contagious church in our era. In fact, that's what we're here for. To know God, to meet with him, to trust in his sacrifice, to hear his word, and to bring that rule to bear to the ends of the earth. In our love and good deeds, listening to John about the prison service. In our love and good deeds, making the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. We are the people where other people will meet the Lord Jesus. We carry Jesus with us, so to speak, for others to catch. We are walking towards the new heavens and the new earth, when the church will be perfectly dressed as the bride of Christ, where his dwelling will be with us forever. That's where we're walking towards. That's who we are. We're an outpost or a foretaste of that as a Christian church, ahead of time. So what will people catch from us? What did you think of at the beginning? What will they catch? Will they catch an enthusiasm for Netflix or an enthusiasm for, I don't know, under 17 English football? We won the World Cup yesterday. Under 17, I understand. What will they catch from us? If people spent a week with you, what would they catch? Will they catch from us knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Do not fear, Jesus says. We know our uncleanness. We think we can't do it. Christ does it through us by his Spirit. Do not fear, as Jesus said to Peter, go and catch men and women for Christ. Consider carefully our ways. I think it's five times in Haggai we're told to do that. Consider carefully our ways. Say your prayers, live for Christ, and be contagious for him. It's not rocket science. There's no special technique. It just means living honestly as disciples of Jesus and openly as disciples of Jesus. And that will be good for our family, our friends, and our neighbours, and it will bring glory to God as his temple is built. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace towards us. That whilst we could never build a suitable dwelling for you amongst us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have done it for us, even though we do not deserve it. That you have so dealt with our uncleanness and our sinfulness, our guilt and our shame. You have so dealt with that in the Lord Jesus that you freely come and dwell amongst us by your Spirit now and face to face in the New Jerusalem then. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus builds his church, that he will not fail in keeping us his people. And we pray that you would help us to live and love and follow him in such a way that people find his teaching attractive through us, that they have opportunity to hear something of the Lord Jesus, that they too might share with us in all the blessings of being right with you, our God. Father, as we think of Christmas coming, we've got table talk tomorrow, the events week next year, and every conversation and relationship we have, we pray, Father, that by living as your people, others may be caught for Christ. And we pray in his name and for your glory. Amen.